may be seated. Just a note about today's remarks. If this sounds familiar in any way to you, that means a few things. That means you were here at Apostles in October 2014, and you've seen yours truly age a bit since that time, just a little bit. But I wanted to, felt led to offer something from these same scriptures from that time and then to update that and adapt it for our time. So I offer these reflections in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There's something about the autumn season that draws out my affections for stories that are told through songs. Autumn could be the most literary of the four seasons. The passage of time around us, it sparks reflection about where life is, where it's going. And we gather around campfires in autumn. Could be a good night for it tonight after the colds come in. And when we get around campfires, we tell stories. And if you got somebody who can play the sixth string, even better, so you can sing songs that you enjoy around a campfire. Even though I haven't gathered around the campfire yet, when October comes around, I turn to old songs and stories in the catalogs of Van Morrison or Nick Drake or David Wilcox. Sometimes the best way to hear and enter a story is through a song. And when we hear this reading from Isaiah, it's clear that we're meant to enter a story that God is telling. It's also clear that God has chosen to tell this story through a song. It's an old story, and the song has a familiar tune, so to speak. God is the composer, and Isaiah is the singer who's drawing us into what is a tragic story. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. These grapes became bitter and astringent. And then Isaiah's song, a longer song in the whole of Scripture, but Isaiah's portion concludes in verse 4 with an open-ended lament. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? This is a song of love refused, love rejected. We know the song isn't about physical grapes, of course, but the images of grapes, wine, and a vineyard, they represent God's story song about Israel. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. This is a tragic story. It's a heartbreaking song. And this is a very old love song God had been singing. And as Isaiah sings it, it has an uncertain future. And when Isaiah concludes his melody and his verses in this long song, the story, the song, they're unfinished. We don't know where it's going. And then another voice, another storyteller, takes up God's love song 5 centuries later. The Son of God is born within Israel, born to call her back to her God, to be who she was called to be a vineyard that would yield the fruit of his kingdom, to bear the fruits of righteousness, of mercy, of meekness, of goodness, and faithfulness. We hear the gospel passage today. Jesus clearly takes up the song of the vineyard we heard from Isaiah. He takes these up when he addresses Pharisees and the chief priests here in Matthew 21. And let's recall from last Sunday the place and the time when Jesus speaks about the vineyard. We've been in the vineyard for 3 weeks now, today included. And as Jesus tells this parable, Jesus is in the first days of his final week of Holy Week. He's entered the temple, and now he's encountered these opponents, the Pharisees, the chief priests. They are looking for an opportunity to arrest and condemn him. Now, whereas Isaiah took up the form of song, Jesus doesn't speak in verse. Instead, he tells a story, a parable. God's love song has taken the form of a story now. But the story that Jesus tells about the vineyard and its owner, it has a new episode that Isaiah could not have known. There's a twist that awaits in Jesus' story. And that's often how parables work. In Jesus' story about the vineyard, his hearers, they would know these reference points in Isaiah. It probably would have signaled a connection with them. They would have known other places in the Old Testament about vineyards. And they know the process. They know this labor-intensive process of planting a vineyard. Planted a vineyard, yes. Dug a wine press, yes. Built a tower, yes. Leased it to tenants, yes, yes, yes. We know this story. We know where this is going. Only they don't. The disruptive, surprising turn in this story is the owner sending his own son. With every right to exact justice on the criminal acts committed against the first two stewards, this owner works very differently, at a much different pace. His patience is tremendous. This is his field, so he has authority here, but he wields his authority much differently. He holds back his anger, instead revealing the power of his love and patience through his son, the son who will suffer and die. Now remember, Jesus tells this story a mere 3 days before Good Friday. And remember Good Friday. What was Jesus' last request on the cross? He said, "I am thirsty." And what was our response? It's the Roman soldier at the cross who responds in the moment, but that response, it represents the rejection of Jesus by all nations, by all of creation. When the Lord said, "I thirst," what did we lift? We lifted a sponge of bitter vinegar, of sour wine, to the Lord's lips. Why does my vineyard yield wild grapes? And there on the cross, a place of cursing and shame, we saw the power of God at work. Jesus trusted the Father's way of power and of redemption, even drinking the bitter cup of our rejection, so that we might be saved. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Even in that shameful and horrific moment at the cross, that's not where the old song of the vineyard ends. Even if we were to look more closely, more thoroughly in Isaiah's book, we have hints that creation is not meant to sing only these old songs of love scorned or of love refused, because God has an everlasting affection for new songs. The first half of Isaiah's book, where we read earlier in chapter 5 and other chapters nearby, it's filled with warnings. It's filled with judgments for Israel's idolatry, for her infidelity. But come to the second half of Isaiah's book, and the word new, it appears all over the place. God gives Israel a new song. God promises new wine. He will rebuild the vineyard. God promises to make a new heavens and a new earth. All of the new that God gives comes through his time, his ways, and his power. It is a power we have difficulty recognizing. But remember Isaiah's words elsewhere. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The way God's hidden power works, it always surprises. Which brings us to yet another stanza in this long song of God's love for his people today. The appearance of the sun is not the only twist in this story song. There's another surprise that awaits us. Even after Jesus' parable has ended, even after the cross, even after the empty tomb, God is not done with Israel. He's not done with those even who would vehemently reject him still. The Lord's love song has yet another stanza to be written. So God takes his love song to one of the wildest vines in Israel's vineyard, so to speak. He takes his love song to Saul of Tarsus. Here is Saul, the most severe persecutor of the early church. Saul is perhaps the most hard-hearted of the Pharisees. Saul was a devout Pharisee. It was his pride. It was his joy. When we meet Saul, he hated Jesus, just like his brother Pharisees had opposed the Lord in the temple on Holy Tuesday. When we meet Saul in Scripture in the book of Acts, we meet him at the scene of a murder, at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's garments were laid at Saul's feet. Stephen was only the first of several victims in Saul's reign of terror. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But then we come to the Damascus Road, of course. The Damascus Road, where Saul learned that his earthly power was nothing compared to the power and the glory of God he would meet in Jesus Christ. And Saul learned on that road he had been blind to the ways of God when the Lord struck him blind, when the Lord said, when he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" God promised through Isaiah that the old song would become a new song. And one of the greatest vocalists he could have chosen was a man whose old name was Saul, whose new name was Paul. In Paul's voice, the song of the vineyard has no bitter ending, but it becomes a gospel song. Paul has no difficulty singing lyrics of his own humiliation, for his humiliation is his power in Christ. It is his hope for exaltation in Christ. Paul improvises, we could say, the song of the vineyard for his own life in Philippians 3. It's the verses just before our reading for this morning. And I think we can see Paul here as the first fruits of the new Israel. Paul's testimony, his song, when he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is what the new gospel song of the vineyard sounds like. To sing your life story with humility and weakness, it takes incredible power. It is not a power we achieve through our intellect or willpower. It comes only through knowing Christ, through knowing the power of his resurrection and having the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, come upon us, come upon this church, that we might be your faithful vineyard, that we might trust that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect, that in our failings, your grace saves to the uttermost, that in our humility, you will indeed produce within us the fruits of the kingdom for your Son to harvest in the fullness of time. This is our story. This is our song. All glory be unto you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.